Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Palm Sunday. So excited to be able to worship King Jesus together with you this morning. Over the last couple of months, we've been going through something called The Climb. We've been going through Paul's letter to the Romans. And we're going to take a quick break from that for this Sunday and next Sunday as we celebrate Holy Week. And we'll be looking at the events of Palm Sunday and Easter. We'll get back to Romans here in just a couple of weeks. But this morning, we're looking at a passage from Matthew chapter 21. So I'll invite you to go ahead and begin turning there in your Bibles, or you can pull up the passage in the Bible tab there in your browser just to the right of the video on your screen. Well, the title of my message this morning is Not What We Were Expecting. Not What We Were Expecting. And as I think about all the different sermons I've had the privilege of preaching here, I don't think there's ever been a title that's been more of an understatement than that one. I mean, this season is not what we were expecting. Thinking just about myself and my family, 6 weeks ago, I was definitely not expecting to be having all of our worship services and grow groups completely online. I certainly wasn't expecting to have a house filled with a college student back home from college, high school student home from high school, and a first grade teacher home trying to figure out how to teach first graders to read over the internet. And I definitely wasn't expecting having to worry about whether we'd have enough toilet paper for our house or not. But of course, all those expectations that weren't met for us, or all those unexpected things, were just minor inconveniences compared to what so many are going through right now. I know so many in our congregation weren't expecting to be furloughed or laid off. So many healthcare professionals weren't expecting to have to put their own health at risk because there may not be enough protective equipment for them as they care for those who are sick. So many moms and dads weren't expecting to have to figure out how to be a full-time homeschool educator and have a full-time job at the same time. And then, of course, so many weren't expecting to be sick with a disease they'd never heard of 3 months ago. This season is not what we were expecting. And so this morning, I want us to look at a question. The question I want us to think about and reflect on is, what do you do when life doesn't go the way you expected? What do you do when things don't go the way that you thought they would or that you hoped they would? Well, this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to look at a passage from Matthew chapter 21, and this is a story where the disciples of Jesus faced something that was different than what they expected. And as we look at this passage, we're going to ask the Spirit to teach us through what we see in this passage how we should respond when we face situations that we don't expect. So listen now to the words of Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
May God bless the reading of his word. All right, so we're talking this morning about how do we respond when we face things that are unexpected, and we're looking at this story where the disciples faced something they weren't expecting, but to really understand why it was unexpected, we have to figure out what it was they were expecting. So let's talk a little bit of history for a moment, a little background. For the last few years, the disciples had been following Jesus around the countryside. They've been watching him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, preach these amazing sermons about the kingdom of God, and invite people into this new kind of life. And slowly but surely, over that time, the disciples came to a conclusion. They began to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer. The question is, though, what does that mean that he was the Messiah? Well, throughout the Old Testament, the prophets had consistently talked about this coming Messiah, someone that God was going to send to restore Israel, to redeem, to save Israel, one who would make everything right. And the disciples, and really most everyone at that time, had an assumption of what the Messiah would be like or look like. They assumed that it was going to be, the Messiah would be a political figure, a conquering hero that would come in and overthrow the Romans and restore Israel to her former glory. Kind of a superhero kind of Messiah, like an Israelite version of Captain America. They were expecting Captain Israel to come in and save the day. Now, Jesus had consistently told his disciples this wasn't his plan. I mean, over and over in the Gospels, he tells them that he's going to be killed. He's going to give his life. But somehow it seems like the disciples are never quite listening, or they just can't reconcile it with their expectations. You ever heard of the term confirmation bias? Confirmation bias is something that all of us have. It's a tendency we have that causes us to selectively view and interpret the events around us to make them fit in with the beliefs that we already have. We selectively notice things, we interpret things to be consistent with our pre-existing way of viewing things, our pre-existing biases. So let me give you an example. Let's say I believe that the Dallas Cowboys are the best team in the NFL, which I do. Objective fact, right? Well, if I believe that, then when they win, I assume it's because I was right. They are the best team in the league. But if they lose, I assume it's because the refs called a bad game or the other team got lucky. See how that works? Well, the disciples were suffering from a significant case of confirmation bias about what kind of Messiah Jesus would be. They're expecting this conquering hero. So when Jesus said he was going to give his life, it just didn't add up. In Matthew 16, Peter states his belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And right after that, Jesus begins to tell the disciples how he's going to go to Jerusalem and what's going to happen there. And listen to how Peter responds. Matthew 16, verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." You see, Peter's view of the Messiah was a conquering hero, a mighty warrior. And that kind of Messiah would never be killed. It just doesn't make any sense, right? It wasn't just Peter, though. It wasn't just Peter. James and John in Luke chapter 9, this is an amazing story to me. They're going through a certain part of Israel, and they come to a village, and these villagers don't welcome Jesus the way that the disciples think they should. And listen to what James and John ask Jesus. They say, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" Like, where do they get the idea this is what Jesus would want? It's amazing, right? True story. Look it up. Luke 9, 54. And then in Matthew 20, right before Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, James and John again, and their mom this time, come to Jesus. And their mom, who's like the ultimate stage mom, says to Jesus, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." What were the disciples expecting? They're expecting Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on a white stallion and knock some heads around, maybe call some fire down from heaven if necessary, to overthrow the Romans, to set up this political kingdom where they could help him rule. And then comes our passage. Jesus and his disciples have walked about 100 miles from Galilee down toward Jerusalem, and they're almost there. In fact, they're standing on the Mount of Olives, which is just about a mile and a half away from the temple. You can see it from there. In fact, we got a picture of when I was there on a trip with VRBC a little while back. That gold dome that you can see to my right is an Islamic shrine. It's built on the site of the temple. So you can see it's just right across this little valley from where they were standing. You can also see there are apparently no barbers or combs in Israel, but that's a different story altogether. Okay, so they've traveled all this way and they're so close. They can see Jerusalem, and Jesus gathers the disciples around, and I picture him saying, "Hey guys, so for 3 years, I know you've been wanting me to make my grand entrance, to let everyone know I'm the Messiah. And I know over and over again, I've told you it's not time yet." Well, guess what? The time has come. This is the day. And man, the disciples, I picture them getting excited. I think of them like football players in the locker room before they run out on the field. I mean, they're slapping each other's helmets and saying, "You ready to call down fire? I'm ready to call down fire." Just getting pumped up and excited. And Jesus says, "Hey, I need two of you guys to do something for me." Like, "Hey, bring it on. What is it?" And he gets two of them over and he says, I need you to do something." And they say, "Bring it on. What is it?" And Jesus says, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. You ready?" "Man, we were born ready. We're ready." Jesus says, "I want you to go into the village and find me a donkey." I'm sorry, Jesus. Can you repeat that? Because it sounded like you said you wanted us to find you a donkey. I think you meant a horse, right? I mean, donkeys aren't intimidating. They're not kingly. I mean, you've seen Shrek, right? I mean, that donkey is ridiculous. You don't mean a donkey. And Jesus simply nods and sends them on their way. It's hard to express just how unexpected this would have been for the disciples. I was trying to think of a modern day example of this, and what came to mind is the political conventions that we'll see this summer, those national conventions, you know, and you've seen these, right? It's four straight nights of speeches telling how great that particular party's candidate for president is and pumping them up. And then the last night, the candidate shows up like in a black Suburban with tinted windows, and they step out in their Armani suit and red, white, and blue balloons everywhere, and they give their speech. I was thinking that this would be kind of like if instead of that black Suburban, if the candidate for president showed up on that moped that Jim Carrey rides in Dumb and Dumber. It'd be ridiculous, right? It wouldn't be presidential. Just like a would-be Messiah would never ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? Unless maybe Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Unless maybe Jesus was choosing this moment to try to help everyone understand who he really was and what kind of Messiah he would be. Friends, Jesus didn't make a mistake. He knew what he was doing. He told him to go get a donkey because he wanted to turn their expectations upside down. And in verses 4 and 5 of our passage, Matthew helps us out. He explains why Jesus does what he's doing. Check out these words. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on the colt, the foal of a donkey." This quote comes from one of the Old Testament prophets, a guy named Zechariah. And in Zechariah 9, the prophet talks about this coming Messiah, a king who would come and bring peace to Israel, set the nations free. If you want to read that passage, I've put it in the notes tab over on the right side. And how will this king come? Well, Zechariah says he'll come lowly and riding on a donkey. He won't come in with guns a-blazing. He won't ride into town with two six-shooters. He won't come in calling down fire from heaven, although he certainly could if he wanted to. He'll come in gently, humbly, because his plan isn't to conquer Rome through force. His plan is to conquer sin through love. His plan isn't to call down fire from heaven to destroy his enemies. His plan is to lay down his life for his enemies. Aren't you so grateful that this is the way Jesus came? I am so grateful, because if he came looking for vengeance, I would be hopeless. I would be out of luck. If he came looking to destroy the wicked, I would be doomed. But thank God Jesus didn't come that way. He came humbly, gently, with love and grace and mercy, the things that we needed most. The disciples were expecting a conquering hero, but what they got was a gentle savior. They expected a mighty warrior, and they got a humble servant. Now, Jesus knew what the disciples were expecting. He knew what they wanted, but he loved them enough not to give them what they were expecting, but to give them what they needed most. And friends, Jesus does the same for you and for me. Now, if we're honest, it doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes when things don't happen the way we expect, it doesn't feel like God's giving us what we need. But remember, the disciples didn't know the whole story yet, and neither do we. You know, the disciples only thought they were surprised and disappointed at this point. They didn't know that it was about to get worse. They didn't know that in just a few days, Jesus was going to be arrested and he wasn't even going to fight back. He was going to be tried and then beaten and then nailed to the cross, and he was just going to let it happen. The guy they thought was going to be a conquering hero was just going to stand there and take it. And as far as they knew, that was the end. But of course, with the benefit of hindsight, we know that wasn't the end of the story. I don't want to steal Pastor Larry's thunder from next week, but Good Friday is not the end. It's just the setup for the climax. Because on Easter Sunday, the ultimate unexpected thing happened. Jesus rose from the grave. Talk about not what we expected. Resurrection. Resurrection. The ultimate unexpected event. And now we get so many things that we had no right to expect, no right to receive. As we've been going through the climb in Romans, it talks about Romans 3, we find out we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 5, we find out that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we learned in Romans 8, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit who comforts us. And we have Jesus who is at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. And we find out that there's nothing in death or in life that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then last week we talked about in Romans 12 how we have the privilege of being a part of the church where we can use the gifts God's given us to bless one another. Friends, aren't you so grateful that Jesus doesn't give us what we expected? Praise Jesus. All right, I do realize there's a problem with this. We do receive all these wonderfully unexpected and undeserved blessings in Christ, but in the middle of the story, there's still so much pain, right? There's still so much heartache and disappointment when the circumstances of our lives don't go the way we expect. I know many of us are experiencing that right now. So I want to spend the last few minutes going back to that key question. What do you do when life doesn't go the way you expected? How do you respond? I want to quickly mention three things from our passage that I think are great models for us as we navigate the unexpected seasons of our lives, including the one we're in right now. The first one is found in verse 6. Now, Jesus has told the two disciples to go find a donkey, and look at what happens. Matthew 21:6 says, "The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them." It's so simple and straightforward, but also so profound. I mean, these disciples probably didn't understand what Jesus really was up to. They may have been disappointed, but how'd they respond? They did what he said. They obeyed. And that's the first thing we should do when life doesn't go the way we expected. Obey Jesus. Do what he's told us to do. When we understand and when we don't. When it makes sense and when it doesn't. When things don't go the way you expect, obey Jesus. Do what he says. What does that look like for us in this season? How do we obey Jesus? Well, that could be a whole other sermon, but just a couple of thoughts from Scripture. You know, there are so many passages where we have these beautiful commands on how we're to live. I'll bring up just a couple. Mark 12, when someone asked Jesus the greatest commandment, he says, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." How do we love our neighbor in this season? Well, one thing we can do is to follow the guidance of our leaders as they talk about social distancing and the ways we can help slow the spread of COVID-19. We can look for new and creative ways to serve our family and our neighbors. If we're able, we can give generously to churches and other organizations who are supporting those who are struggling. Another passage that comes to mind is Philippians 4. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always and to not be anxious about anything. And that we can do what that passage tells us later on when it says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think on these things. We can choose to fix our mind on those things, just like Jesus told us to do. How do we respond when things don't go the way we expect? We obey Jesus. There's a second thing in this passage as well. Not only do the disciples obey, they also worship. They worship. After they bring the donkey to Jesus, they lay their cloaks on the donkey's back and on the road for him to walk on. And other people around do the same. And then they gather branches. The Gospel of John tells us that they were palm branches. That's why today is Palm Sunday. And then they begin to shout, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. They don't understand everything yet. They don't know the end of the story, but still they choose to worship Jesus, to honor him. And I love how they do it. Did he notice this? What they do is they take the ordinary things they have around them. They take their cloaks, their voices, the branches that they see along the side of the road, and they put them into service, bringing honor and glory to Jesus. I love that. You know, sometimes I think we think worship has to be extravagant. And sometimes it is. I mean, I love the story in the Gospels where the woman brings this extravagantly expensive jar of perfume to anoint Jesus. I love that story. I love when we put together something extravagant at church, like I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day with band and handbells and kids choir and adult choir. I love that. But you know, it doesn't always have to be that way either. We don't have to limit our worship to those extravagant occasions. We can worship right now, like the disciples did, by putting to use the things that we do have in honoring and serving the Lord and bringing glory to him. So in this season, we can do what we're doing right now. We can sit on our couch, read scripture, reflect on it, sing songs of praise. We can worship Jesus by spending time on our own, reflecting on scripture, praying, memorizing. We can worship him by using our jobs as a way to bless God and to bless others. We can worship him by using our words to build others up rather than tearing them down. Maybe in this season, especially with our families. When life doesn't go the way you expect, worship Jesus. There's one more thing I want to encourage us to do when we face unexpected times. And unlike the first two, our passage doesn't say this one explicitly, but I really think it's underneath everything else that the disciples do. When life doesn't go the way we expect, we can respond by trusting Jesus. Underneath the obedience and the worship was the fact that the disciples trusted Jesus. They didn't understand everything yet, but they trusted. Now, I know their trust wasn't perfect, and a few days later it was going to waver, just like our trust often wavers. But in this moment, they were trusting Jesus and what he said. And friends, that's exactly what we need to do when we face life circumstances that aren't what we're expecting. We can respond by trusting Jesus. Here's the thing. God is at work on a level that's so much greater than we can understand. We can only see just the tip of the iceberg, but God sees the bigger picture. He sees the other 95% of the iceberg that's hidden below the waterline. And as Romans 8 tells us, that he is working in all things, both expected and unexpected, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. A few weeks ago, Larry told a story about a time when he went whitewater rafting, and it reminded me of the first time I went whitewater rafting. It was on a student mission trip to Colorado, and it was wonderful and terrifying all at the same time. We had this great guide in our boat, and in the calm water, he explained how it was going to go, and we practiced. He would say, right two, and we'd all, you know, do two big paddles on the right. And he'd say, left two, we'd do two big paddles on the left side. And then we got into the rapids, and he would call out commands, and we'd do it. And we navigated the first few chutes, and it was all going great until we got to this point in the river where there was this giant rock right in the middle. And as we get closer to it, he starts telling us to paddle toward the rock. And I remember thinking, this is a really, really bad idea. And I started mentally composing the phone calls to all the parents. I'm so sorry we lost your kid, because the guy told us to paddle toward the rock instead of away. But in a split second, I decided, well, the guide knows more than I do, and I can trust him. So I started to do what he said. And fortunately, everyone else in the boat did as well. Man, we paddled toward that rock, and the front end of our boat jammed into the rock, and the force of the water behind us lifted the back part of the boat and turned it around, and we glided through the next chute backwards with the guide smiling and laughing the whole way. Friends, Jesus is our guide, and he knows what he's doing. He has a plan, and we can trust him. He's not asleep at the wheel. He hasn't abandoned us. He has never failed us, and he's not going to start now. So when we face situations that aren't what we expect, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. I want to close with one final thought. We talked today about Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem. And one of the commentators made a really interesting observation. He said, this is the only time in the Gospels that shows Jesus riding on an animal. All the rest of the time he's walking or in a boat. But you know, there is one other time in Scripture, it's not in the Gospel, one other time in Scripture that shows Jesus riding on something. It's in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 19, the Apostle John, this is the same John, by the way, that's James and John, whose mom wanted him to sit on Jesus' right hand, the same John who saw Jesus come into Jerusalem on the donkey that day, he's given a vision of what's in his future and our future. And he documents it at Revelation. And listen to Revelation 19, what it says. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, one day Jesus won't be riding on a donkey. Jesus is returning, and this time he'll be on a white horse, and he will defeat our enemy, Satan, once and for all. And he'll no longer just be our gentle savior. He will also be our conquering hero. And he will reign in truth and justice forever. So friends, when life doesn't go the way you expect, when you face fear, pain, anxiety, and disappointment, don't give up hope. Trust Jesus. Worship Jesus. Obey Jesus, remembering that when all is said and done, when it comes to the last chapter, that our King will be victorious. He will wipe every tear from our eye. He will make all things new, and we will be with him forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful passage and this model of how we can respond when we face things that are unexpected. Give us the grace to trust you. Give us the grace to worship you, to obey you, even in the painful seasons, even in the uncertain times. Jesus, I pray for all my friends in this congregation that are facing such a challenging season right now. I pray that you would strengthen them, give them peace, give them faith, give them courage. Let us see you as our gentle Savior and our conquering hero. Let us know that deep down in our heart, and give us the grace to follow you. In the strong and gentle name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.